2 Timothy, the first chapter. Begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 13, then we'll have a word of prayer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou shouldst stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the reading of your word, and we pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. We are here because of you, and we need to hear from you. And to that end, I pray that through the message, through the reception, that will be so. We ask that you move upon the hearts of those who are your children by faith in Christ, that we might draw closer to you, and that we will understand your mind on the subjects that are presented here in this section. And that if there's anyone here lost, Father, they need Christ as their Savior. And we cannot make that happen, but they can be convinced that they're lost and that they're bound for a Christless hell and then the lake of fire, and turn to you in faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So we pray that you'd work on our behalf. There's a lot of things that are going on in our country, but those are outside of here. A lot of evil people in big, large places, and that is outside of here. We are here, and nothing else matters but to hear from you and to put these things to use in our lives. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're about to do. We just ask that the Holy Spirit have his way in all that takes place here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes this epistle to Timothy, gives us a lot of great insight into himself, Paul, and to Timothy. But yet the subject of the book is the same as the subject of the entire Bible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 15 times he's mentioned in 2 Timothy. And of course, the subject of the entire Word of God. In the Old Testament, we see the expectation of Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, we see the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we have the proclamation of Jesus Christ. In the epistles, we have the identification with Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, we have the acclamation of our Lord, the Lamb and the Lion. So, the Old Testament tells us he's coming. The Jews don't believe he came yet. And so the person they're waiting for is not the person they're really looking for. And the person that's coming first is not the Lord, but the Antichrist. And unfortunately, that's who they're looking for. And he's going to present himself as God. And they're going to believe it, and that's a shame. The Gospels tell us that he's here. The book of Acts tells us that he's gone away. And the epistles tell us how to live while he is away. And Revelation tells us that he's coming back again. So praise the Lord. We've got the whole story. So you've got it in the Old Testament. You've got it in the New Testament. So really the subject of this morning is not to be ashamed. So the first thing I want to look at is the concern of Paul. And this is his prayer beginning in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have a remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting off of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right, so I want to look at his prayer. In verse 3, we see it was a thankful prayer. I thank God. The second part of verse 3, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So not only thankful, but faithful. In verse 4, the first part of verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, it was a mindful prayer. He was praying for something to happen. He wanted to see Timothy. And in the second part of verse 4, being mindful of thy tears that I might be filled with joy. It was a joyful prayer. So thankful, faithful, mindful, joyful. It is really good, and I believe necessary, to pray for other people. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 23, Samuel was talking about not praying for somebody and that the Lord looked at that as sin. And, it's good to tell other people you're praying for them. Paul was doing that, but he's doing it in writing. It ought to be true of all of us who are saved. Is there anything that you're ashamed of to say that, I'm praying for you? I wouldn't hope so. Hopefully you're praying for me, and if we're all praying for each other. We ought to be a praying people. Sometimes I think we get away from this. We haven't seen a number of people this year. Have we consistently prayed for them? We haven't seen Dave and Linda. We've seen very little of the Hollands. We haven't seen the Perkins. There's others. The Price is basically not at all. And there's others as well. And I wonder if we take the time to pray for them. Are they not part of us? Are we not part of them? We've seen a number of faithful people through the entire year, this last year. And do we pray for one another? It's good to be able to be encouraged by your presence. It's good to know that we are on a two-way street. Hopefully I can encourage you through the word, and you can encourage me and whoever speaks and teaches by your presence. It's a two-way street. I preached when I first started teaching in a church. I taught the adult class. It was a small church. The pastor's wife and another lady showed up. I taught as if 50 people were there. I had something to say, and it doesn't matter who's not there. What matters is who is there. There's still empty pews. I don't preach to them. They're not going to get what we say, And no matter how much we try, and the people that want to be here but can't, they've all said the same thing. It's just not the same by watching it on a camera. It's just not. So we need to pray for one another. We really do. His remembrance of Timothy in verse 3, and then look here in verse 4, he talks about his tears. He remembers his tears. Paul also reminds of his tears. In 2 Corinthians 2, 4, they were the tears of an author of Scripture. Imagine that, somebody who was who is inspired, divinely inspired throughout everything that he wrote, and much that he did, many things maybe we don't know, and he was a man of tears. They were the tears of a witness. Hold your place. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You would think that an author of Scripture, a church planter, a soul winner, and just a real man of God, and who had accomplished so much, might not be humble to be a man of tears. But he wasn't like that. Look at verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He was a humble man. And when you're that successful, it's very difficult to be humble. Because the more success you have, the more you depend on you and think that everything rises and falls on you. And in much the same manner, you don't have to be proud. You can be humble and still think everything rises and falls on you. And it doesn't. It rises and falls on the Lord and what he's going to do or not going to do. All right? And in chapter, verse 31, we see that they were the tears of a servant of God. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the grievous wolves were going to come. He knew that there were people in that the local church that as soon as he was going to live were going to uprise and try to change everything the way they wanted it to be. He knew that. And it broke his heart. Now down here about Timothy, when I call to remembrance in verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul remembers his training. And in verse 6, his talent. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that they stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of hands. We don't know what that gift was, but we know that it was personal. And that his faith was unfeigned, unhypocritical, genuine. One of the things that hopefully we've tried to instill through all of what we've done here throughout the course of each year in the bottom line is that we be a genuine people. We don't try to pretend we're something or somebody we're not. We want to be real. And what happened is the reality came out of an inner conviction. In other words, it was total reliance on his quickened heart. That's a good place to be. I stand here and I wonder how many of times I've awakened the flesh to get in the way. Maybe starting in the right direction, and then all of a sudden the flesh just seems to get in the way. And I allow the flesh to do that. Well, we control that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So his faith was personal. It was real. And it was parental in verse 5, the second part of the verse. It talks about his grandmother Lois, their mother Eunice, and then persuaded in you as well. Third generation of true believers. Third generation. That's something that's nearly extinct today. If that is true in your family, that is something to treasure, because it's not true in a lot of families. Paul remembered the faith of the grandmother, the faith of the mother, and of course in Timothy. I happen to be a first generation saved person. I was privileged to be able to see my grandmother's Bible, which was Norwegian, and all the underlining and side notes that she wrote in it. And I would go through the places where I thought, well, let me see what this might be in reference to. And though I couldn't read it, I kind of knew where the notes were leading in those. But she had a marked up Bible that probably beats all of our Bibles. Do we even do that anymore? Do we think that we better not write in the Scripture? Well, I've got a Bible from when I first went to Bible college. I can hold the pages and they'll just fall out and crumble. And I make reference to them every once in a while, what's left. And it's kind of interesting to see how I wrote, what I wrote. And has anything changed? Have I changed? Because that's important. And so I got to see the example that she lived by, though I didn't know her for long. I would hope that my children and my grandchildren would remember my faith as Linda remembers her mom's faith. That's important. You have to draw from something. You know, we tend to think that we're going to be here forever. And then as you get older, you realize we're not going to be here forever. And we have to let our kids know we're not going to be here forever unless the Lord takes us up altogether. And so you've got to, if you don't have the foundation, then you're just an easy prey for the wolves. And sometimes, even when we're here, people can drift off, children, and they don't have a foundation. Okay, in verse 6, he remembered his gift. And even though it wasn't named, I have a feeling that since it was given to him by the putting on of hands by Paul, may have had something to do with the office that he'd been given, the ministry of service among the different churches. And he said to Timothy, stir up that gift. In other words, like there's a fire and it's starting to go out, and you rekindled it. You put some more kindling on it, and you bring it back to life, and you can make it as hot as you want. There's no limit. Who was it? Was it John Wesley or Charles? He said, I want you to watch me burn for Christ. Yeah, wouldn't that be interesting if we did that? Wouldn't that be good that we would do something like that? So the gift consisted in verse 7 of these things. And I would reiterate something. This, even though this refers to Timothy, does not limit this to Timothy. I believe this applies to all believers. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So really there was a spirit of boldness, there was a spirit of power and of love, and of course, sound mind, understanding and judgment. I believe really in some aspects, the fruit of the spirit as well. Okay, and then in verse 8, he exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So now Paul is looking to the future. And in verses 6 through 11, everything is looking future right now. And to Timothy's future, and of course it's to him as well. And that there were going to be things that were going to come in his way. And he didn't want him to be ashamed. I wonder if we're ashamed of our Lord. I wonder if we're ashamed of our salvation and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if we're ashamed of the command to go out and give the gospel to everyone, or ashamed to be in church. What is it? What is there to be? Because there'll be things. I think what Paul's saying, there's going to be things that are going to come into your life, some that you don't have any recourse over, and you just do not want to be ashamed. So in verse 6, then down through verse 11, Paul talks about himself, and then he talks about Timothy. Be thou, in verse 8, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Do you realize the more people you witness to, as the world goes farther and farther away from God, they're going to be not too happy with you. Now, there was an approach years ago about, well, you don't tell them who you are. You just show them who you are. And over time, they'll come to, what is it about you? What do you have that I don't have? And they'll just be interested. Lifestyle evangelism. What happens at the end of 5 years when you've told them nothing? And then they ask you about this. And this is a life and death situation, and you held it from them. You know what they're going to think? How important was it to you that you couldn't tell me? Lifestyle evangelism never worked. All right, so where was I? Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life, to light through the gospel, whereunto am I appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul was not ashamed. He didn't want Timothy to be ashamed. Down at the end of the chapter, 16 through 18, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. So back in verse 8, he shouldn't be ashamed of the master that he served. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he ever told us to do anything wrong or anything hard that he did not equip us to do? Anything legal? Anything sinful? Did he tell us that everything in his word was not important? That we could just have a vending machine type Christianity and pick and choose what we want? He didn't want him to be ashamed of Paul, the man that he loved, or the message that he gave out, or the suffering in the ministry. There are people who, because of suffering that they've seen in other people, will not move into situations when this is the normalcy of life. That we have not had a great deal of suffering externally is due to the Lord. But we've had internal suffering. And we're not to be ashamed of in the ministry. Okay. So the testimony of the gospel. He didn't want him to be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. I believe we would give it out more if we weren't ashamed of the gospel. You say, well, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm just afraid. You're ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto salvation. Every one of you that are saved here today, somebody was bold enough to tell you or write you or you read it about the gospel that you believed. And what are you doing? What are we doing? In verse 10, there's the triumph of the gospel. It is the only winning doctrine, the power of God unto salvation. And in verse 9, not to be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, his death. He just didn't die spiritually. He died physically. And he shed his blood. And he shed all of his blood for you, for me, for us. And paid the debt of sin. And his burial wasn't cremated, he was buried. And he rose again the third day. All of these are pertaining to the gospel. By the way, take the resurrection out and you don't have a gospel. You have a crucified Savior that was buried in the ground and that he's there somewhere. They're still looking for him. Every Easter they go out looking for him. Every Easter they come up short. All they need is to open their Bible. He's there. He's ready to save them. They'll trust him. In verse 11, don't be ashamed of the transmission of the gospel. We have some people that probably wouldn't agree with us or we with them in a lot of things, but the gospel is the gospel. And the gospel still saves. You know, and we need to acknowledge that. And then in verse 9 through 13, we see not only salvation, but security as well. So let's look here in verse 9, deal with salvation. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right, not of works, by grace, not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 11:6, but if it be of grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. You can't mix the two and come up with the finished product. It's either by faith or it's by works, by grace or it's by works, and you can't put the two together. And if it's by works, you can't work it. You can work and work and work and still never know, and we wind up in hell. Because works do not save you. They do not keep you. They show that you're saved, but they have no bearing on you being saved. Romans 11:6, and then Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, clear differences. Works, faith. Works, hell. Faith, heaven. salvation. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith. It's there. All right? Then in verse 10, we can do 9 and 10 together, but 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have security. Listen, believers, when you trusted Christ as a Savior, you became a believer, and believers are already saved. They're saved here, they're saved now, and they're saved forever. All of us can have the assurance of salvation, and should. It's a shameful teaching that says that you're saved today. It's good that you know you're saved today, but what about tomorrow? Well, I don't know about tomorrow. I might do something. Then you call God a liar, because he said he would save you. For how long? For eternity. How long is that? I think it's a little beyond tomorrow, in the 5 years from now. It's forever. So we can have the assurance, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's important that you know. And that's all of what's happening here. And then the third thing has to do with service. So we have salvation, security, service. For the which cause, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that of which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. We're secure in Christ because of what he's done for us, that it was a one-time act. He can't come back to earth and pay the price again. Amen. It's not going to happen. When he comes back, he's coming back as king. He's not coming back as the lamb, or a shepherd, or a savior. He's coming back as a king. And then the security is there because of the verses that are there, and that he wanted you saved forever. He didn't want you saved, lost. He wanted you saved. And then when service, we're called to serve. Now, you could say, well, Timothy was called to serve. True. And Paul, yes. And you? Yes. We're all called to serve in some capacity. And the call was holy, as you see there. The calling was through the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10. So we know that Christ appeared at a certain time, that he appeared at the right time, when the time was come in Galatians 4:4. And what does verse 12 say? I'm sorry, verse 10 say about death? He abolished it. He abolished it. He didn't annihilate it. It still exists. But he abolished it. He blew it up. He rendered it powerless in the hold that it had on us when we were lost. The hold that Satan had on us when we were lost. And to us who have been saved, really death has been reduced to sleeping. Do you hate to go to sleep? Are you afraid to go to sleep? Probably not. Some of you maybe. Maybe some of you wring your hands on and sweat and can't sleep. But we shouldn't be afraid to sleep. We shouldn't be afraid to die because it's sleeping. God has put the analogy, it's the same as sleeping. And we wake up. And he brought new life out of death. You know, I stand before you as an example of a new life that was brought out of death. I hope there's differences between who I am today and who I was then. I know there's age difference, but insofar inwardly, there shouldn't be any. So therefore, Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. They were all there in one package. You know what I'm thinking? It's the same for us, but without the apostleship. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gifts certain men to be pastors, evangelists, and teachers. But most of the time, the pastors and teachers are thought of as being one, same person having both. The scripture says, well, yeah, those are people that should have to teach. There's another verse in Romans that said we're all to be apt to teach. If we call on you and say, you know, we'd really like you to teach a class, I'm not qualified to teach. I didn't ask you if you're qualified. I said, you can teach. No, I can't teach. You should be. You should be able to. You know, what did you know right after you got saved? Whether you were brought up in a Christian home or not. You knew you were saved, didn't you? Did you know how you got saved? Hopefully you did. So how did you get saved? Can you teach that? Was there a verse? Did you know John 2:16? Did they use that? They used Romans 10? What did they use? Whatever they used, you could be able to relate that to somebody else, and you could teach somebody else that same truth and lead somebody to the Lord the same way you were led to the Lord, just by knowing what you did, what happened when you got saved. Some of the things that are going on today, come down here and or raise your hand, and if you raise your hand, that means you're saved. Or if you come here and hold my hand and I pray for you, that means you're saved. I don't have to doubt seriously you could go out and tell anybody anything, just that I walked an aisle and got saved. Well, how did you get saved? Well, I don't know. He told me I was saved. Verse 12. There was the courage. He was not afraid to suffer. There was the courage to suffer. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to suffer. There is the confidence, of course, in salvation. I'm persuaded. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that conviction is made in, as a safety net. I know what I have. I know who I have. I know who has me. And I'm not ashamed. If I have to suffer, I have to suffer. I'm not going to go out of my way to suffer. Are you? Are you going to go out in the middle of the road and tempt somebody to run over you? Because you know somebody will. They don't care. No, you don't do things to cause yourself to suffer. But if you live out the truth, you give out the truth, you exemplify the truth, you will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look over here, just one page. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How much have we suffered? Put that with how much have we lived godly. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. They may lie about you. They may turn the truth on its head against you. We see it happening through government, but we also seeing it happening through churches and through different individuals. And we just have to stand right with the truth. And we need that courage. We need the conviction and understand the safety is right there in Scripture. Okay, in the verse 13, he admonishes Timothy and every believer after him to hold fast the form of sound words. Go to Titus chapter 1. When we're talking about sound words, these are words that have a meaning of health to them, spiritual health. They're good. There's a lot of things that are doctrinally unsound. That's why you call it unsound. It's not healthy spiritually. Look here in verse 9. Holding fast, he's talking to Titus now, not Timothy. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You're not going to win somebody by unsound doctrine. And if you do, you've won them to yourself, not to the Lord. Now, criticize me all you want, but the places that have the contemporary scene are winning people to the contemporary group. I mean, there may be some in there that get saved or that are saved, but that's not the purpose. They're winning them to themselves. It's unsound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So we are to be a people that holds fast the faithful word, that we may, by sound doctrine, to convince them and win them, and we are to speak things which are becoming to sound doctrine. You don't create sound doctrine, it's already sound. But you can, I'm just afraid to use the word today because there's so much idiocy going on. There are certain things, you see the decorations in the windows? They are becoming to the church. You understand what I'm saying? They enhance whatever beauty there is to the church. When it says, speak words, speak that the things which are becoming, they're becoming to doctrine. When you speak about the death, burial of Christ, when you speak about Isaiah 53 and what he went through, for you and for me, that's becoming to the truth of the gospel. It enhances it. It beautifies it. If you speak adversely about it, you tear it down. Healthy doctrine does not just happen. When you got saved, you were not ingrained with healthy doctrine. It results from sound words, healthy words, that you read from this book, which therefore becomes becoming to every truth of doctrine in Scripture. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your salvation in Christ, or your security in Christ, or your service for or to Christ afterward, which also would include suffering in His behalf. We started the new year on Wednesday night before the new year with the beginning of the Word in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. You're in the third day. Have you started each day in thanksgiving to God for your being here, for your life, for your health, for getting you through the sickness or with you in the sickness, for allowing you to do what you do? So you've had 3 days. This is the third day. How have you fared so far? We've got 362 more days to go. And if you haven't started right, it's a good bet you're not gonna all of a sudden, oh, I can't do that. In the beginning, God, He's everything. He's all about the Word and everything about Him. And Paul has this relationship with Timothy as his own son, even though he wasn't. But he wanted him to have everything that he had. And that's what teaching is. Wanting the things that are given to everybody else so that they can take that and take it beyond that. I was saying that the Lord had told His disciples that they would do more than He did. So how much more are we doing than Christ did? We should be able to expand. We should be able to see more people come to Christ, more people be discipled in Christ, more people understand what life is about, and that it all doesn't hinge on you or me, but on Him. We're here at His bidding. I'm here at His bidding. I'm breathing at His bidding. Everything else that interferes with that hinders the glory that He wants me to show Him. So I don't know where you are today, but I do know where you should be. I know where I should be, and we all should be, and we shouldn't deviate from that place. There's nothing better than a healthy church. That doesn't mean numbers, high numbers or the lack of numbers. It means the people have the knowledge of what is right, and they adhere to that knowledge. They believe that knowledge. They don't stray from that knowledge, and they give out the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we are impressed with the great devotion that the Apostle Paul had for Timothy and the comparisons that were made. That didn't cover them all, obviously, that were made between himself and Timothy, his son in the faith. Very telling to me to see how a great man like Paul could go and spend time and train and see the effects of someone that would listen to the truths of your word. That can still happen. But we have to point man to you. We can't point him to other men. We have to point him to you, because you are the source of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He intercedes in our behalf. We have His indwelling Spirit in our lives. And we have His Word before us. Let us use the tools that we have and stop the complaining and the excuses for not being sold out to the One who sold out His entire life for us and gave us something we did not deserve, and continues to bless us beyond description, undeservedly so. Our world, our earth, our country, our churches are on a death spiral, right into hell. And here we are, a little minuscule church, hopefully filled with people, filled with the Spirit, and empowered by you and your word to give out the truth, both in the gospel and in your word, the Christian life. How can we give you less? Because we know we can never give you back all that you've done for us. But we certainly can give you more than we have. Speak to our hearts. May we move in the right direction and stay in that direction. encourage one another, pray for one another, lift each other up. Otherwise, it's just a matter of time. If you tarry, you're coming. This church can go the same directions the vast majority have gone so far. Have your way in the invitation. If there's anybody here without Christ, may they understand enough to be convinced that they want to be saved. To come down, let somebody speak to them so that they can know that they have it and leave here saved. And to we who are saved, to understand where we are and where we should go. If there's anybody here that's been saved, never baptized after salvation, just pray that they would come, make that intent known. The same thing with church membership. Make the intent known. We give you a booklet. It tells you where we stand on certain things. You can question us. We should be able to question you. We'd be glad to have you. Father, we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.